The Secret of Contentment. The story is told of a wealthy Englishman who came downstairs one morning and he heard his cook saying to herself, "Oh, if only I had a £5 note, I would be so content with that." The wealthy Englishman quickly considered the matter and wanted to see that the woman was satisfied. He came in and gave her a £5 note. The cook thanked him, and the wealthy man left the room, but he waited outside the door to hear if the cook might express gratitude to God. As soon as the wealthy man left the room, the cook said to herself, "Why didn't I say 10 rather than 5? How often do we find ourselves acting just like that cook? How often do we find ourselves always wanting more? And when we get more, the more we wanted, then we move right on to wanting even more. Do you know what true contentment is? Would you like to develop true contentment?" Someone said contentment has been praised more and practiced less than any other condition in life. Another person made the observation that all the world lives in two tents: content and discontent. So which tent do you live in? I ask myself the question, which tent do I live in? Am I content? Am I discontent? Surely one of the greatest causes of a believer's lack of joy in their life is a lack of contentment. Webster defines the word content as having the desires limited to that which one has. Here's a good quote. "God bless for what you have." Bless God for what you have, and trust God for what you want. If we cannot bring our condition to our mind, then we must bring our mind to our condition. If a man is not content in the state he is in, then he will not be content in the state he would be in. Wise words. We must learn to be content wherever we are and whatever state we're in. The story is told of an elder in an early church who was a remarkable example of a contentment. When he was asked the secret of his contentment, he said, "It consists of nothing more than making the right use of my eyes. In whatever state I am, I first of all look up to heaven, and I remember that my principal business here is to get there. Then I look down upon the earth and I call to mind how small a place I will occupy on this earth when I'm buried. Then I look around the world and I observe what multitudes there are who are in many respects more unhappy than myself. Thus I learn where true happiness is placed, where all our cares must end, and what little reason I have to complain." The spiritual man was so right. Contentment is a matter of how we look at things. Would you be interested if someone told you they'd discovered the secret of contentment and that they were willing to share that secret with you? Paul had discovered that contentment comes from a trust in our spiritual realities rather than a focus on our physical circumstances. My aim today is to encourage us to keep our focus off the wrong things and to keep our trust in the right things. Let's notice that Paul mentions two spiritual realities in which we must place our trust. And when we place our trust in those spiritual realities, then the result is contentment. First of all, contentment comes from putting our trust in the unfailing power of God. Paul wrote from verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned being content in any and every situation, whether well fed, hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul deliberately chose the words secret and content, which were words that were commonly used by the Stoics and the practitioners of the mystery religions. Those talked about mysteries and self-sufficiency, but in contrast to them, Paul spoke of a very different kind of secrecy and sufficiency. Paul's life and ministry bear out the very things he wanted the Philippians to learn. And Paul pointed to his own experience and the things that he had learned from experience. What Paul had discovered is that contentment is something that has to be learned. It's not something that comes naturally or automatically. And Paul had learned where true contentment is found. The problem that most of us have is that we keep looking for contentment in the wrong places. The devil and the world will teach us that contentment comes from the people you know. If we could just hang out with the right people and could be made welcomed in the right social circles, then we will be content, right? And we're led to believe that contentment comes from the positions you hold. If we could just have the right job, hold a high position, then we will be content, right? Or perhaps the biggest lie of all is contentment comes from the possessions that you have. If we just had enough money, or got to drive the nice cars, or live in the expensive houses, then we'd be content. Right? Paul has learned something far different from that. He's learned to be content regardless of whoever he was with, what positions he held or what possessions he had. Paul reported that there were times in his life and ministry where he had more than enough, and there were other times when he was in need and went hungry. Possibly some of us can relate to that. Maybe we've been in positions like that. And Vicky, before we came out tonight, and I was saying when Vicky and Jack were small, Vicky and Stephen were small, I was self-employed. Gillian was at home bringing the children up, and I'd had no work for 6 months. And when you're self-employed, no work means no money. And we struggled. We couldn't pay the rent. Well, we had a mortgage. We were struggling with the mortgage. We didn't know. We sat down. We tried to work out where the money was going to come from. I was richly blessed. I had a lovely, godly mother-in-law. Thank you. My mind went. I had a godly mother-in-law and father-in-law, and they fed us. They fed us and they kept us. And we came home one night. I came home one night from church. And we'd been having a bit of problem. I may have shared this with you before. If you have, please forgive me. We'd been having a bit of problem with some kids. They'd been filling balloons with milk and throwing them at the windows and the front door. And I'd just got in from church on the Sunday night. There was a bang on the door. And I shot up with great Christian virtue and shouted, I'll kill them. And I shot to the front door. And as I got to the front door, nobody there, But on the step was a big, and I mean a big, cardboard box, just full of groceries. And all it had on the top was a little bit of paper, handwritten, "To John and Gillian, loving the Lord." Well, I can tell you, I sat and I shed a tear. You know, and it's hard. I was saying to Gillian and Vicky, when we were going through that difficult time, I remember Haddle being stood in the pulpit saying, "Money is not everything." And I sat in the pew struggling, thinking, it's not addled when you've got some. It's hard. You know, contentment doesn't come easily. I should have been content in the position I was in. But regardless of his circumstances, Paul, whether good or bad, he had learned that he could do all things through Christ who gave him strength. And that was his secret to contentment, to put his trust wholly in Christ. Paul, he discovered that there's not a single situation he was called to face where Jesus was not with him in it, and where Jesus was not enough. And if Jesus was with him always, then the Lord gave him the strength that he needed. Paul wrote about the peace that passed understanding, because he'd experienced it. 11 or so years previously, Paul had been sat in a Philippian jail. He'd been battered. He was bleeding. He was bruised. And yet he discovered the strength to still sing praises to his God in that situation. And during the days of the Great Depression in America in the 30s, a panel of speakers were addressing a gathering of people from Chicago. But it was on the Chicago South Side, most of whom were African Americans. And one of the speakers was Clarence Darrow, a distinguished American Civil Liberties Union attorney. And he was a professed atheist. And he defended John Scopes in the Scopes trial in 1925. And Darrow addressed the terrible economic conditions facing everyone, especially in the black community. And Darrow summed up their woes, and he asked, "And yet," he says, "yet you sing, and no one can sing like you do. But what do you have to sing about?" he said. And very quickly a woman shouted out, "We got Jesus to sing about." And her response was followed by many amens and yeses. And that's right. Uncharacteristically, Clarence Darrow, he was stopped dead in his tracks. He had no response for them. He didn't know what to say, because he was face to face with that which cannot be explained. People of faith can sing through tears, sing through pain. They can sing through their struggles, because they walk with the one who gives them the strength to do everything that needs to be done. The devil wants us to believe two lies. He wants us to believe that things make a person happy. He wants us to believe that all we need is found within ourselves. But both of these things are false. And Paul had discovered the real source of contentment. Paul had discovered that he was not self-sufficient, but that he could be Christ-sufficient. Paul learned that no matter what might be ahead, Jesus Christ was sufficient to carry him through it. The powers that be can take everything away from a person, but they cannot take away a person's faith in the unfailing power of God. Trusting in the unfailing power of God brings contentment. Secondly, contentment comes from putting our trust in the unchanging promises of God. The unchanging promises of God is that he will meet all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It is important that we understand that God doesn't promise to meet our greeds. And there is a big difference between our greeds, which are our wants, and our needs. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us not to worry about food and clothes, because God knows what we need. Matthew 6:28-32. Then Jesus concluded, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Matthew 6:33. How God will meet our needs is varied, but however God does it, whether through our work or from our gifts of others, it ultimately comes through and from God. Someone has said, God gives every bird its food, but he doesn't throw the food into the nest. I like the story about a woman who lived next door to an atheist, a gentleman. And every day when the Christian woman prayed, the atheistic man could hear her. The atheist thought to himself, she's crazy, praying all the time like that. Doesn't she know that there isn't a God? Many times while she was praying, he would go to her house, he'd harass her, and he'd say, "Woman, why do you pray all the time? Don't you know there's no God? Why do you keep on praying?" Then one day she ran out of groceries, and as usual, she prayed to the Lord, explaining the situation and thanking him for what he was about to do. And as usual, the atheist heard her praying. And he thought to himself, "I'll prove to that there is no God once and for all." So off he went to the grocery store. He bought a bunch of groceries. He took them back to the house. He dropped them on the porch, knocked on the door, and hid in the bushes. And hid in the bushes to see what she would do. Well, when the Christian lady opened the door and she saw the groceries, she began to praise the Lord with all her heart, thanking God for providing all her needs. And immediately the atheist jumped out from the bushes and he told her, "You silly lady, God didn't buy you these groceries. I bought these groceries with my own money." And the Christian lady replied to him with great joy, "I knew the Lord would provide me with groceries, but I never knew he was going to make the devil pay for them." The Apostle Paul understood the Lord's provision, and he trusted that God would meet his needs. And when the Lord gave him much, Paul was content. And when the Lord gave him little, Paul was content. Paul's attitude could be summed up in this quote, "I am always content with what happens, for I know what God chooses is better than what I can choose." I'm wondering tonight, Gillian said, "Does this message speak to anybody?" I said, "Yeah, me. It speaks to me." And I'm wondering if any of us share that attitude. It's not an easy one, but it is the right one. Can we receive the Lord's provision, whatever it is, and be content with the Lord and his provision? That's the secret of contentment, trusting that the Lord will give what I need and be satisfied with what he gives. And let's look at the advice that about this matter Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. For if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." 1 Timothy 6:6-8. How is that for a straight and a simple truth? We enter life with nothing and we exit life with nothing. It's like the multimillionaire who always said he wanted to be buried with his money. And he made his son promise him that he would be buried with his money. And he says, "I promise you, Father, I'll make sure you are buried with your money." And when the funeral came and they were coming to close the coffin, he wrote a cheque for $10 million and put the cheque in the coffin so as he could be buried with his money. We enter life with nothing, as I said, and we exit life with nothing. If our simple needs are met, food, clothing, shelter, then we must be content. That's the opposite of more and better and faster. Unless we have the nicest and the newest, then I'm not happy. The greatest gain is not getting everything a person could imagine, nor the greatest gain is godliness, a spiritual relationship with God, and a contentment being thankful and satisfied with who I am and what I have. And the Hebrew writer said this about contentment: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. I want you to, did you notice that contentment has to do with a relationship with God, where we depend upon his presence and his assistance? And let me briefly share a few practical suggestions for becoming a more contented person. First, refuse to compare yourself with others. That's hard. I find that hard sometimes, because in my job as a decorator, I worked in some beautiful houses, fabulous furnishings, fabulous cars. Don't compare ourselves with others who have more than we have, rather than less than we have. One of the surest ways to make yourself miserable and discontent is to compare yourself with those who have more than you. It's easy to find someone that has, as I say, the bigger income, the bigger house, the better grades, better promotions, is better looking, or taller or thinner, or better proportioned or whatever. We must stop the comparison game, or we will be the loser, and that's for sure. Second, love people the way they are, and not as you would like them to be. We must love people as they are, because trying to change them will only make everyone miserable. The only way any of us are going to change and grow is if we are loved and accepted and appreciated, even in our imperfect state, because we will not reach a perfect state in this world. What you see of John Martin is what you get. This is how God made me. I have my foibles, but God made me like this. God made you as you are. Why should I want to change you? If I want to change you, then I'm saying God's got it wrong, because God made you as you are. Thirdly, accept things as they are, and not like you would like for them to be. There are many things that we can't change, and we have to learn to accept them. Wishing that something was different and refusing to be at peace with the way things are only makes us discontented. Ultimately, when we're not content with who we are, who others are, and how things are around us, then we are ultimately rejecting God and being critical of what God is doing or has done. There's one final thing that I see in this passage that leads to contentment, and it is knowing that we are bringing glory to God. There is a marvellous lesson on giving that can be found towards the end of Philippians 4. And it would be a shame for us to miss this powerful principle. The more content we are with what we have, the more money that can be freed up to give, which brings glory to God. Because we read in verse 18, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied, Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Here Paul expresses his appreciation to the Philippian church for their financial gifts, which Paul believed were really gifts from God and to God. And let's notice some important truths about giving. Giving affects the receiver. Paul needed the gifts from the Philippians and he greatly appreciated the gifts. I've been a receiver of gifts and I'm sure you've been a receiver of gifts. And it's a wonderful thing to receive a gift, especially when it's greatly needed. Giving affects the giver. In addition to being on the receiving end of things, I have also been on the giving end. And it's a joy, isn't it, to give to others and to watch them be blessed as you give that gift. And when we give to others and to God, then there's an important accounting to take place. Notice the language Paul used in verses 16 and 17. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again, and when I was in need, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Both Jesus and Paul talked about us storing up treasures in heaven by our giving on earth. When we give, our account is somehow credited to God. And thirdly, giving affects the Lord. Paul noted that the Philippian gifts were a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, and that those gifts were pleasing to God. For giving is a pleasing aroma to God. Our giving brings him glory and it brings him pleasure. When we give to contributions to our congregation, we're not primarily giving to this church. We're giving an offering of worship to the Lord, and our offerings are a pleasing aroma to God. Giving can be one of the most rewarding things that we can do. How often do we hear it's better to give than to receive? But if we're spending all our money trying to bring satisfaction to ourselves because we're so discontent, then we'll have nothing left to give. Let's review what we've learned. Contentment comes from trusting in the spiritual resources of God, rather than focusing on the physical circumstances of our life. Regardless of the physical circumstances we face, we have the power of God and the promises of God, and they give us great contentment, joy and peace. And as we focus more on the spiritual and lessen our desires for the physical, then we will be more content with what we have. And we will have more to share and to give, which will lead to even more contentment, satisfaction and joy on our journey. It's hard sometimes when we look at our circumstances. And even as Christians, we're guilty sometimes. We ask, why, Lord? Why? And it was said, often when we look at people, we've said it, we don't look at the ones that have got less than us. We always look at the ones that have got more than us. Because there are people that are worse off than us. Sometimes we think we're struggling. We think we're hard done by. If only we had. I remember once saying to the youth group, when we ran the youth group, at the time everything was hi-fis and stereos, and I said, you could go into the shop and you could see this stereo and think, oh, if I could just have that, if I got that, I'd be happy. And you might eventually, I said, you get it and you're happy, and then a little bit down the road you see something else. Contentment. Are we content in where God has placed us and the situation that we find ourselves in? because we have to claim that promise. And his promises are sure and amen. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And they will not allow us to go through anything that we can't go through, because he is there with us in it all. Thank you.